Well, I've spent 4 Sundays now talking about this identity statement that you have heard me or us mention again and again over the last few months at the beginning of every service. And in each of these passages, I've used basically the Great Commission itself as our text for what I was going to preach. And so we're going to be in the Great Commission again, Matthew 28 verses 16 through 20, today. And then we'll also look at something from Acts chapter 1. And so we'll be reading that together in just a moment. I don't know if you've been watching the news, but, there's something about Iran in the news about every day these days. There's a large, in fact, there's a couple of large fleets of U.S., ships, including a couple of full battleship groups in the Arabian and Persian Arabian Sea and Persian Gulf, all shadowing basically Iran. The reason why is because President Trump is pressuring the Iranians to, well, I think what he really wants is he wants to pressure the Iranian leadership to change. So what he wants to have happen. And people are concerned about this a lot. They've been talking about it for the last couple of weeks, and there's been a lot of craziness going on in the nation of Iran. And it seems like every day I'm waiting to hear what's the next thing that's going to happen, you know. Iran's in the news every day. And so is this armada, to use Trump's word. He also called it a flotilla of ships. What I care about Iran most about is the fact that it's a place where for the last several hundred years, really 1,000 years and more, it's been extremely dangerous to be a Christian in Iran. And it's been more and more dangerous as time goes on. Both Elam Ministries and Open Doors consistently rank Iran among the top 10 most dangerous countries in the world if you want to be a Christian. But both those groups also are reporting that the Christian movement in Iran is among the fastest growing Christian populations in the world. There are more disciples being made and more churches being planted per capita in Iran right now than almost anywhere else in the world. Although you can still be killed for being a Christian in Iran. Particularly if you grew up as a Muslim and you walk away from that Muslim faith and become a Christian. And yet, the Christian population in Iran includes converts over the last 10 years, numbering maybe a little bit less than a million, maybe a little bit more than a million people have come to faith in Jesus Christ in Iran. Elam claims that more Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the previous 13 centuries combined. So what do you make of this? This fact that there are people flocking to Jesus Christ to become his disciples in all kinds of places all around the world where it's not even safe to be a Christian. And yet they are. It's happening. Now look, I don't want my Christian brothers and sisters in Iran or anywhere else to suffer persecution and deprivation the way they often do. By the way, if you want to know the other place where it's really most dangerous to be a Christian these days, that would be North Korea and Nigeria. Why do I want you to know this? Because I want you to be praying about this, okay? We should be praying about this. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're followers of Jesus. And we want everyone in the world to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want God, where there's persecution against Christian disciples, I want God to use that persecution to make more disciples, which is actually what often happens. So what I've been saying is we here at Dundalk's First Baptist Church are a community of growing Christian disciples, growing more disciples in Dundalk, Maryland, and everywhere. And so we're going to look once again at the Great Commission in the book of Matthew, and then another event, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the ascension of Jesus Christ is one of those things that in my Baptist upbringing, we just didn't talk much about the ascension of Jesus Christ. The truth is that most kinds of Christians around the world have always thought that the ascension of Jesus Christ was a vitally important thing. We just didn't pay much attention to it. I'm not sure why we didn't, but I don't remember it ever being a big deal in any of the churches I grew up in. And I was in Southern Baptist churches all my childhood along. So let's talk about the ascension of Jesus Christ and this great commission that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us right before he ascended back to heaven. Definite events at a particular point in history that have ongoing implications until the end of time, including this time and this place right now in Dundalk. The church that calls itself the First Baptist Church of Dundalk today. So we're going to look at the Word of God. Let's stand together, please. Open a copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 28. We'll read once again the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And then after that, flip over to Acts chapter 1, and we'll read the first probably 11 verses or so in Acts 1. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Luke said, you might remember this from when we preached through Acts. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. Amen. I want to try to make three statements, if I can, over the next few minutes about the ever-expanding scope of the disciple-making task our Lord Jesus Christ has given us. Did you hear that? We are disciples. The Lord Jesus has given us the task of making disciples. You heard him say that, didn't you? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. That's our job, to make disciples who will make disciples and then teach them to obey everything. So this disciple-making task, I talked about how we need to understand the ever-expanding scope of that disciple-making task that our Lord Jesus Christ has given us. So, three statements. The first one is this. We are making disciples of the incarnate, crucified, resurrected, ascended, enthroned Son of God. What? Well, if you have the bulletin insert, all those really scary words are all written already for you, okay? I want to talk about them, though, for just a moment, all right? We are making disciples of the Son of God, the incarnate, crucified, resurrected, ascended, enthroned Son of God. That's five crazy big terms, all right? Only one of them that is even verifiable, let alone verified. Now, one of those terms is a verified and accepted fact of history. In fact, the death of Jesus of Nazareth by crucifixion, carried out by Roman hands, is one of the best attested facts of ancient history. There's almost no historian who would doubt it. It happened. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. Okay, but what about those other four statements? I mean, I said that he is the incarnate, crucified, resurrected, ascended, enthroned Son of God. You realize there's no way to actually verify those other things, right? Incarnate. What does incarnate mean? Incarnate means that before he was born as a little baby boy in Bethlehem that night, or whatever it was, 2,000 years ago, before he was conceived in the womb of his mother, the Virgin Mary, before time ever began, the Son of God existed with God the Father in eternal joy, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and in due course, at the proper point in time, the Son of God was incarnate. He took on flesh and became a human being. He was born a child. Hallelujah. Can we verify that? Can we take that and verify it historically or scientifically? No. The Bible teaches that. We believe that. We believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the incarnate Son of God. And we're making disciples who are going to believe that also. Okay? Incarnate, crucified, resurrected. Can you verify that Jesus Christ was resurrected? You can verify he was crucified. You can pretty well prove that. People accept that. Can you verify that he was resurrected? I think you can give a pretty good, powerful argument that it actually is the best explanation of the facts that are surrounding it. The best explanation of what we do know is to simply say, yeah, the story is true. Because how else are you going to explain all the other things that happened, okay? You can't quite verify it, but you can come kind of close, okay? But in the end, just like the incarnation is something that you accept by faith, ultimately the resurrection is also something you accept by faith, isn't it? You've got to believe it. You got to choose to believe that it's true. The ascension of Jesus Christ, the reason why, I don't know the reason why the Baptist churches I grew up in left me with no real memory of what a big deal the ascension was. I don't know. I think the reason why is because the ascension is embarrassing to us. Even more than the resurrection is, okay? Because everyone knows that the resurrection is impossible. But, okay, that's why it took a miracle. But ascension seems to suggest that Jesus literally went up into the sky from the Mount of Olives and disappeared into a cloud. Now, that whole idea made a whole lot of sense when people didn't understand that the earth was a globe, and that to depart from one part of the globe means you're going off in one direction into the limitless blackness of space. Okay? When you just thought of like, okay, down here is earth, up there is heaven, and up there in heaven is God, then okay, when the sun goes up into heaven, then he's going back to God. Okay, great. But then we bring our scientific minds, or at least our scientifically shaped minds, into it, and we go, wait a minute. What if the earth was pointed in the wrong direction right when he went up? You know, because we know from having put a man on the moon that if your trajectory is off by even a fraction of a degree, you're going to totally miss where you're headed for. Okay. In space. And so we think about it that way. At least I do. Weird kids like me think about it that way. And I think a lot of people, in this modern world are kind of embarrassed by the ascension of Christ. I'll tell you why else we're embarrassed about it. Because the ascension of Christ is followed by the idea that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father and took up his rule as King and Lord. And that means that Jesus now has the power and the right and the authority to run my life. In fact, he has the right and the power and the authority to run this world. And that also is a problem for a lot of modern minds. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was enthroned at the Father's right hand? Do you believe that that makes him the sovereign Lord of everything? I do too. So Jesus says that marriage is one man plus one woman joined together as one flesh for life. Isn't that what Jesus said? But in America, we want marriage to include maybe two men or two women. And there are some people who think that marriage should include one man and any number of women. There are even some people who think that marriage should include any number of men and any number of women. It's called polyamory these days. You're aware of this? There are all kinds of people who say, this is my bedroom and my body. Keep your religion out of my bedroom. Jesus says, no, not your bedroom, mine. Not your body, mine. I'm the Lord. I'm the King. People have trouble with that, okay? And I understand why they have trouble with that. I don't like anybody telling me what to do. And I don't like anybody telling me what I can't do. Especially when what I want to do feels so important to me and so integral to who I am. You understand what I'm saying? Because you're a completely heterosexual person who has never felt any feelings for someone of the same gender, and you think that those people over there, they just have a problem and they just need to get over it. They just need to listen to what Jesus said, and Jesus said it, and that's it, and boom, that's no problem. Y'all shut up and get over it. That's the way a lot of Christians think in our minds, and sometimes even speak with our mouths about what are now called the sexual minorities. LGBTQ plus, whatever, okay? Now, let me tell you what we need to do, all right? We need to continue to say that Jesus Christ is King. He's the Lord. He's enthroned at the Father's right hand. He is the incarnate, crucified, resurrected, ascended, enthroned King. And what he says is true. We need to continue to say that, especially on this issue. Okay? But we also need to be kind. We need to be listening. We need to be loving. We don't need to be just dismissing, and we certainly don't need to be mocking or persecuting. Does that make sense? Because what Jesus says is true. So let me take another thing that Jesus says. Now, I know that Jesus said that thing about man plus woman equals marriage. I know he said that because one of his apostles, a guy named Matthew, told me that. He told me that because he wrote a book, and in the 19th chapter of his book, he quotes the Lord Jesus saying that, okay? So I know from Jesus' apostles what Jesus thinks about marriage. What else? I know from his apostle Peter something that Jesus thinks about being a husband. He says, at least Peter says it, under the inspiration of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that I am to dwell with that blonde-headed bombshell over there with understanding, and if I will not carefully try to live with her and understand her, then I shouldn't expect God to listen to my prayers. Is that what Peter says? Exactly what he says. And I look at that and go, you don't understand, Lord. She's not like me. And he's like, oh yeah, I understand. I do that on purpose. That actually closely connects to the previous issue, okay? I didn't want to put two who were just of the same kind together. I wanted to put two who were different together. And then I wanted to teach you to understand her and to love her. All right, Lord. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that when I accept the things that are most challenging and seem most impossible to me, when I accept them from the mouth of my Lord and say, Lord, I'll obey you. I don't know how, but I'll obey you because you said to do it. Then my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ grows closer through that struggle. In fact, I think that's true all across the board in just about every area of life. Jesus Christ is our Lord. We are making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disciples are, remember what a disciple is? A disciple is a student or a learner who puts himself under the authority of a teacher. And we have put ourselves under the authority of Jesus Christ. We are disciples. And we're making disciples. So, what evidence do we have that Jesus Christ really is the Lord? That all this really is true? Well, what hope do I have that anybody's going to actually listen to our message? Well, here's what I have. Okay, number one, the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit can do and does do anything and everything that needs to be done to get someone from being an enemy of God to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can do it. He does do it. Number two, I believe the gospel is the power of God to salvation. I believe particularly there's something about the cross itself, the ugliness and the discomfort, the offense of the cross. Somehow the Spirit of God takes that and uses it to drive the cross like a nail through our hands and feet and help us understand Jesus is the Lord. I don't know why he does it that way. But that's what he says. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And then, what other hope do I have that somebody's going to actually listen to me? If my life really is changed and being further changed by Jesus Christ, and if we as a church, a congregation, are a bunch of people who have been changed and are being changed, I think if we have someone who visits us in this church and they want to know, can you give me some evidence? Some Why should I listen to you? We should be able to point to each other's lives and say, you should have seen that gal before Jesus got a hold of her. You'd be amazed at what he has done and what he is doing in her life. And we all ought to be able to point to ourselves about that way and point to each other that way as well, shouldn't we? That's our hope, that somebody's going to listen to us. Now, there's also this strangely repeating reality that's happening in the world around us right now that you've heard me mention it a number of times, and I just keep seeing it happen over and over again. People who used to reject Jesus and used to reject faith out of hand, something's happening these days. In just the last probably 5 years, even the last 2 years, there are a lot of people who used to say no to Jesus and no way to faith who are coming to faith and coming to Jesus. And it happens over and over again. Now, I want to be clear that there's a difference between coming to faith and coming to Jesus. There's a difference between coming to Christianity and coming to Christ. One of the things that's happening in the world right now is that a lot of people, a lot of intellectuals have seen how crazy the world has gone in just the last 5 years. And they've come to the conclusion that this whole project of like a secular worldview is defunct. And we need to go back to Christianity. And a lot of really intellectual people have come to see that, okay? And so Christianity has become kind of hot these days. Even the president said this at the National Prayer Breakfast, like last week. He said, yeah, religion's hot again. And what he meant was, he's referring to the fact there's a lot of people who are interested in Christianity who maybe 10 years ago, 20 years ago would have been scoffing at Christianity, but there's a lot of people who are coming back to Christianity. But there's a difference between coming to Christianity and coming to Christ. You get that? If you look at Christianity and you think that it actually, when you carefully try to understand what Christianity is and you compare it to other worldviews, not just other religions, but also other philosophies, other ideologies, other worldviews around the world and throughout history, Christianity ends up coming out really strong. And a lot of people are coming to see that these days. I knew that all along, but I knew that all along because God gave me the good grace to be born to a couple of common, simple Southern Baptist people who believed the Bible and went to churches where I was taught to believe the Bible, and praise the Lord, you know. But what I've discovered now is that there's a lot of really advanced intellectual people who are also coming to say, yeah, no, this Christianity thing's got something to say. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But Christianity is not just a worldview. It's not just an ideology. It's not just a religion. Christianity is a relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've heard me mention a couple of people, okay? And I'll mention them again. One of them is Jordan Peterson. Jordan Peterson is not in the news as much these days. In the last year, because in the last year or so, he's been very, very, very sick, come close to dying a couple times. And so he hasn't said much publicly. But he has really impacted our society over the last couple of years by a number of things that he has said. And one of the things that he has said is that he's come to see the value of Christianity more than he ever has before. And he's been having Bible studies and teaching people through like the book of Genesis and Exodus and such. And yet when you listen to what he's doing, what he's saying, he's not really taking the Bible for what it is. He takes it as more like a pattern for how to think about life. And he's reading the Bible through the lens of psychologist Carl Jung. It's very weird. And so I'm very scared, to be honest, for Jordan Peterson.
Because I don't know that he's saved yet. He won't come right out and say, I've become a follower of Jesus. Part of that is because he doesn't want to be pigeonholed by anyone, and I get that. But whereas Ayaan Hirsi Ali was another very very famous intellectual who used to be a very famous atheist about 10 years ago. But now in the last couple of years has come out and just said, I am a Christian. She's been baptized. She's growing in the Lord. Hallelujah. She's following Jesus. Okay. Do you see the difference between becoming a Christian kind of person or accepting Christianity or being interested in Christianity and actually fully accepting Christ? Jesus Christ was a man who lived 2,000 years ago, died, rose again. He was and is the Son of God. And so we're making disciples of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, when you watch people who are going through this process of rethinking about Christianity and Christ, you know the one way you know the difference whether someone's just getting interested in Christianity or whether they're really coming to Christ, two cues, okay? Baptism and church, okay? If they're willing to get in the water, that means something, okay? That tells you something about what's really happening inside, okay? Remember, the Bible says that the way that you make it known publicly that in your heart you have become a follower of Jesus Christ is you get in the water. You get baptized into a church, okay? And so that's one way you know when someone's really getting beyond Christianity to Christ is baptism, and then just church itself. They get involved in a church body in which they get to know people and people get to know them. They get involved in each other's lives. That's lets you know that these people have become disciples of Jesus, not just interested in the Christian worldview as an ideology, but interested in Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Savior, our King. So we are making disciples of the incarnate, crucified, resurrected, ascended, enthroned Son of God. That's what God has called us to, and that's what we're doing. That's the first of these sentences that you need to hear. Second one, our most immediate disciple-making responsibility is to our closest neighbors. I do this because of what it says in Acts 1:8. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And remember me telling you that in some ways that was like a preview of what the entire book of Acts was going to be, and it is, okay? But it's more than that. It's a preview of how the Lord wants each Christian and each church to think about our responsibilities in disciple-making. Our most immediate disciple-making responsibility is to our closest neighbors. So there's a sequence of disciple making that we need to get, okay? Step one, my heart. I need Jesus Christ to be Lord, and I need to be his disciple in my heart. Before I worry about anyone or anything else, me, my heart. Number two, my home. My home. Kelsey and Arden, one of the reasons why I tried to teach you and your brother and sisters so much to love each other is because when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, the first neighbor you have are the people who live in your house. Do you remember how you two almost ripped each other's heads off when... But what you were doing, what was happening right there was that the Lord was teaching you to love your neighbor. Your nearest neighbor was your roommate, your sister. Levi, Renly, Hi. Renly's first neighbor. Her daddy and her mama. Levi's first neighbors. His daddy and his mama. The place where we learn to love our neighbor as ourselves first and foremost is a Christian home. Does that make sense? Didn't hear it? Let me say it again. The place where we first learn to love our neighbors as ourselves is a Christian home. Yep. So my heart, my home, my neighborhood. Okay, well now let's talk about neighbors. Oh, wait a minute. The closest neighbor that Noor has is that woman across the bed from you. Right? Every person in this room who's a married person, your closest neighbor, your very closest neighbor is that person you married. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Which neighbor is most important to learn to love as yourself? Your spouse. And then your kids. People who live in your home. Okay? But then, yes, my neighborhood. Okay? The people who live or work or play or just happen to be right next to me. Okay? I understand that you didn't always choose them and you don't always even like them. Okay. We already had that discussion, Kelsey and Arden. There were times when y'all didn't like each other very much. Actually, they loved each other. You should have seen it. It was crazy for a while there. That person who's in the house next to you, who you don't like what they do in their yard, you don't like the sounds coming out of their house, you don't like them, God gave them to you to love. Didn't he? Oh, looking at me like, what are you talking about, preacher? No, I mean it. That impossible, difficult person who's right next to you, that's the person God gave to you to love. Your neighbors are the people who live or work or play or just happen to be right next to you. Remember the story from the New Testament? We just talked to you about it last week when someone said, well, Lord, who is my neighbor? And he told the story of the Good Samaritan as this guy who just happened to be there. And Jesus asked, who was it who was a neighbor to that man? And everybody knew. Everybody knew. I would encourage you again to come back on Wednesday at 1 and we look at Isaiah 58. I would encourage you again to read Isaiah 58 this afternoon. Think about it, okay? Think about what it says and how it relates to how we love people in our neighborhood. Here's a third one then. Okay. Our most immediate disciple making responsibility is about, you know, my heart, my home, my neighborhood. It's what's the people who are closest to us. No doubt. But our ultimate disciple making responsibility reaches to our most distant strangers. Remember the sequence of disciple making then. My heart, my home, my neighborhood, my nation, and then the nations, my nation. Do you have a responsibility for the discipling of the United States of America? Yes, you do. How is the dollar that you give to this church, how does some of it go to the task of discipling the United States of America? Are you aware of this? Remember this? That's right. A percentage of every dollar you give goes to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention, and some of that goes to the North American Mission Board, which is planting churches all over North America. Okay, all over our country. So that's one way that you, whether you plan to or not, if you give money to this church, you are actually helping to support that. Okay? But let me ask you this. Do you think that Jesus is satisfied with the fact that some money, a few cents out of every dollar that you're given to this church are taken and sent somewhere that you really aren't even aware of? Or does he want you actually to be consciously supporting the discipling of your nation? I would encourage you to pay attention to what's happening in the news. I would encourage you to pay attention to what you get from the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission from the Southern Baptist Convention. That's the group that your money that you give to the church goes to support. Some part of that goes, some part goes to NAM, but some tiny sliver goes to the ERLC to talk about how to understand what's going on in America. I would encourage you to, make yourself aware of something like the Colson Center or any number of other parachurch ministries that are out there and available to teach you about a Christian worldview and how the Lord Jesus wants us to touch the culture in which we live with who he is. Disciple, teach them to obey everything he commanded. Is it Jesus' will that we teach the United States of America to obey everything that he commanded? Is that his will? Yes, it's very clearly. And no question. Some people feel like, oh, it's a violation of church and state. Or they throw some kind of word at like Christian nationalism or some people are really, really offended at that idea, but they just have to bring that up with Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who said, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So our Lord's commission to make disciples of all nations includes a call to make disciples of our nation. Did you hear me? I want you to have a very clear picture of this in your mind. Our Lord's commission to make disciples of all nations includes the command to make disciples of our nation and to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commands. Of course, our Great Commission reaches all the way to all the nations, doesn't it? And so, yes, a good chunk of the money that you give to this church ends up at the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, and you support missionaries all over the world, and hallelujah. There are other missions or agencies that allow you to support the sending of missionaries to all kinds of places around the world, and there are all kinds of other ways. You don't have to go around the world to talk to someone from El Salvador. You don't have to go to El Salvador to talk to someone from El Salvador. You want to know how far you need to go? Down the hall. There you go. Because our friends from Dios de Pacos, almost all of them are from El Salvador. There are a few from Guatemala and some other places. Most of them are from El Salvador. Okay? You don't have to go very far. In fact, in America, especially in a major city like Baltimore, there are thousands, multiplied thousands of people from all kinds of cultures that are totally international, but they're actually right here. Now you can look at that and say, oh no, they're invading our country, they're invading our city, they're invading our... It's not your country, it's not your city, it's not your house. We talked about Levi's not your son. Loan to you. Okay? Nothing we have is ours. Everything we have is loaned to us by God to be used in making disciples of the nations. This is not a new idea for you, is it? Yes, we it all belongs to Jesus.
There is not a single square inch in all this vast domain of our creation over which Christ, who is Lord of all, does not cry, mine. What one Dutch theologian said 120 years ago. It all belongs to Jesus. It all is his. Look, I don't know if you were reading the news this week, but Elon Musk just shot off another rocket. Another brand new rocket this week, and was very successful in it. It's going to be used as NASA goes back to the moon and the Artemis program. Are you aware of this? Okay. And then Musk is actively laying plans for how to colonize both the moon and Mars. If there's a colony on the moon or Mars, Southern Baptists will send missionaries there. Yes, we will. Because there's not a single square inch on Mars over which Christ, who is Lord of all, does not cry, mine. It's all his. Every last bit of it is his. That's what the Lord Jesus has sent us to live and die for. To be and to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what does God want us to do today? Recommit yourself to growing as a disciple. I don't know if that came out clearly, so let me repeat it. Recommit yourself to growing as a disciple. You're already a disciple. You know you're a disciple. You know you have grown greatly at different times in your life. You kind of can see yourself growing right now. Recommit yourself today to a deeper and surer and truer and sweeter discipleship to your Lord Jesus Christ than you've ever had before. Grow as a disciple. Secondly, recommit yourself to growing more disciples. Remember that culture of discipleship that the Lord wants in this church, that you and I were called by God to invest in each other's lives, to help each other to grow, to follow Jesus. And not just that, but each one of us is called to reach people who are not yet disciples, to know them, to touch them, to share with them. I just was sharing with Monica yesterday that one of the things that I've been really convicted about over the last week as I've thought about it is that, you know, we have this Bible study at 1 o'clock every Wednesday afternoon. And the only people that come are a few people from our church. Okay. I'll bet there's at least 10 people in this neighborhood on this side of us, and in that side of that neighborhood on that side of us, at least 10 of them who would like to come to a midday Bible study right here if they just knew it was happening. So who's going to print out flyers and pass them out? That'd be me. If you want to help me with that, then, you know, let me know. We'll pass them out. We'll put them on people's doors. Invite people to come to the Bible study. By the way, if you come to that midweek Bible study, you know that we are Isaiah 66 verses, not verses, chapters. We're in chapter 58, which means we're going to get to the point where we have finished Isaiah at some point a couple of months from now. Okay, so we need to be thinking about what's happening next. So be thinking and praying about that, all right? Because I think that there are some people out here who might want to come to a Bible study, who maybe won't want to become part of this church right away. Maybe they won't want to become part of this church ever, but they might want to come to this Bible study. And so just be praying about that. Be thinking about it. Okay. Recommit yourself to the idea
that we are making disciples. We are reaching out to people. We are looking for ways to connect with people. Had a great conversation with my next door neighbor, Santos, about a year ago, about some very intense spiritual subjects. This ice storm, he and I were swapping tools. Okay. We'll have another conversation about spiritual things at some point. You don't have to lead someone to the Lord all at once. Just know people. Just love people. Just reach out to people. Just get to know them. Okay. So commit yourself to growing as a disciple, or recommit yourself to it. Recommit yourself to growing more disciples in this church and in this neighborhood. And then recommit yourself to helping this church become what we are. A community of growing disciples, growing more disciples in Dundalk, Maryland, and everywhere. I beg you, I dare you to make that recommitment right now, today. Let's pray.